Good morning, y'all. And here we are on the extra day of the year, the 29th of February. I just want to do things a little different today. Just feel, I was praying last night for what I was going to say, and I felt, well, let's do something with a little bit of liturgy in it, not too much now. So let us bow our heads and close our eyes. O Lord, let my soul rise to meet you, as the day rises to meet the sun. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be for ever. Amen. Come, let us bow down and bend the knee. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Father, whisper us to when we feel alone, sweet songs from around your throne. I'm just reading from Psalm 142. I cry to the Lord with my voice, to the Lord I make loud supplication. I pour out my complaint before him and tell him all my trouble. When my spirit languishes within me, you know my path. In the way wherein I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to my right hand and find no one who knows me. I have no place to flee to, and no one cares for me. Lord, won't you whisper us to when we feel alone, sweet songs from around your throne. I'm just going to take a break now, and we're going to listen to our first song from Shout to the Lord, a classic. So sing along to it.
Praise the wonders of your mighty love.
hope you enjoyed that. I hope that uplifted the soul this morning. Today's word is going to come from John's Gospel, and it's about the woman at the well. So if you've got your Bible handy, won't you turn to John chapter 4 and read along with me? We're going to start at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting there by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore a Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty nor come all this way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God in the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. But when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured. Others have laboured and you have entered into their labour." From that city many of the Samaritans believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed in of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one indeed, the Saviour of the world." That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We'll just take a quick break, and we're going to listen to Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord.
So welcome back. We're looking at the woman at the well. Quite a powerful story when we break it down. And we often read this story and we look at how promiscuous this woman is, or, you know, how promiscuous this woman is. And it's only recently that I've learned to appreciate the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, because it wasn't one of my favourites growing up. So why don't you grab a cup of tea? I'll just say a quick prayer and we'll get into this story. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this extra day, Lord. Let us use this day to lift your name on high, to go and invite people to come and see how good you are, what you have done and what you are doing in our lives, and what you're doing in the town of Yall. Lord, we just ask that for open doors, for more people to come to you, to enter a relationship with you as their Lord and Saviour. Holy Spirit, just help as we go through this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So how often have we misinterpreted or mistreated this lonely woman? I thought I knew that the woman was at the well was sensuous, promiscuous, unchaste and immoral. In some sermons, I've heard her described as a prostitute, a fallen woman, a harlot. And the grace of this story in this version is it resided in nothing more than Jesus' shocking condescension, God forgive and forgive such the sins of a woman. You know, we have heard that, God even forgives the sins of such a woman. And I began studying the story in preparation for today. I noticed what's actually clear in the text. Nowhere in the narrative is the Samaritan woman described as promiscuous. Neither does Jesus call her a sinner, sexual or otherwise, or tell her, as he tells so many others, go and sin no more. And I'm beginning to read that this is not a story about morality. It's not about a story about Jesus liberating a woman from her own sex life. It's a story about Jesus revealing himself as the Messiah to a fellow human being in whom he sees genuine spiritual hunger. A learned and engaged mind and a tremendous gift for preaching, evangelism and apostleship. So let's begin with what the story actually is. Jesus' dialogue with the woman at the well is his longest recorded conversation in the New Testament. He talks to the Samaritan woman longer than he talks to his 12 disciples or to his accusers or even to his own family members. She is the first person and the first ethnic religious outsider to whom Jesus reveals his identity in John's Gospel. And this might be the most complicating fact of all. She is the first believer in any of the Gospels to straight away become an evangelist and bring her entire city to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So much for a fallen woman. And as I rethink now and allow the richness and nicety of the encounter between Jesus and this would-be follower to wash over me, I'm noticing grace in very different places than I used to. In particular, I'm finding tremendous good news in the way Jesus engages with the woman. Good news I'm carrying into my own Lenten reflections and practices. And here's some examples of what I mean. Jesus breaks the rules to interact with the woman. By the time Jesus meets the woman at the well, the hatred between the Jews and Samaritans is ancient, it's entrenched and it's bitter. It's almost like a Catholic going into the waterside in Derry during the Troubles, or a Protestant going into the bogside in Derry. And this is what they avoided those areas. The Jews avoided Samaritan. They would rather walk around putting extra hours onto the journey, maybe a day onto the journey, than go through to Samaria. The two groups, the Samaritans and the Jews, disagree about everything that matters, how to honour God, how to interpret scriptures, and how and where to worship. They practice their faith in separate temples, read different versions of the Torah, and avoid social contact with each other whenever possible. They hate each other's guts. Bottom line, they hate each other's guts. And moreover, the Samaritan is a woman, and it's not customary or appropriate for Jesus, a Jewish man, to converse alone with a Samaritan woman, much less to ask her for a drink of water. You just didn't do that sort of thing. To put this in more contemporary language, the Samaritan woman is the other, the alien, the heretic, the stranger, the foreigner. She represents all boundaries that must be transgressed in the religious life, all the spiritual taboos that must not be broken. But Jesus transgresses them and breaks them all anyway. Is there anything we can do in our 21st century lives to recover the scandal at the heart of the story? Because its heart is a scandal. Not a sexual scandal, but a spiritual one. Think about it this way. Who is the last person you'd ever want to deem good? The last person you'd ever ask for a favour? Who are the people you secretly wish to convert, fix, impress, control or save, but never accept as your equals in worth, dignity and belovedness? We can look at this woman. Jesus told her, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He said, you're correct, you've had five. And we make all sorts of presumptions, all sorts of judgments about her having five husbands. She was promiscuous. She was astray. She, you know, we put all the judgment on the woman. And then I was looking into it, and it says only a man could divorce a woman back in those days. In the Samaritan colony, only a man could divorce a woman. Although it had difference, they had still some traditions still the same. You know, perhaps her husband died and she had to marry his brother. Perhaps he died and married his brother. Why haven't I ever heard that come out of the story? Perhaps you couldn't produce children, because producing children was a big thing for women back then. And perhaps she couldn't produce children, so the husband divorced her and she moved on. Perhaps she'd given up on life, but the very fact of the story was she was so alone, so left out of society. She felt so condemned, judged, that she wanted to go to the well at the hottest part of the day to draw water so she would meet nobody. And yet here we see Jesus breaking the rules, stepping outside the boundaries, ignoring the enmity between the Jews and Samaritans. This hatred between the two, it's not theoretically, it's embodied, it's entrenched, and it's real. The difference between them are not easily negotiated. Each is fully convinced that the other is wrong, and here we see Jesus stepping into this place to meet this woman. So Jesus does, well, so what does Jesus do when he enters the conversation with a Samaritan woman? It's radical and it's risky, and it stuns his own disciples, because as asked each of these disciples to dream of a different kind of social and religious order, a different kind of kingdom. Jesus' willingness to break the social rules of this day means that we, his followers, must live into the truth that people are more than the sum of their political, racial, cultural, and economic identities. Jesus calls us to put aside the stereotypes we carry, the discriminations we harbour, the social and cultural lines we draw. He invites us to look at the Samaritan woman and see a sister, an apostle, not a harlot, not a heretic, a foreigner or a threat. He invites us to see the Samaritan woman as a sister. And I invite you to look around and see the people in our communities as brothers and sisters. Where in your life might God be calling you to break a rule? To step across a boundary? To embrace a stranger? What lines has Jesus crossed in order to find you? Jesus leads with vulnerability. As John describes the scene, Jesus is sitting by the well in the desert heat at high noon. He's tired out from his long journey and he's all by himself. Along comes a woman with a water jar, and the first thing Jesus says to her is, "Give me a drink." And I had to sit with this moment in the story for a long while before its irony and strangeness really struck me. Think about it. The Son of God is thirsty at the mouth of a well. And it's this outcast whom no one else wants to interact with who provides the water he needs. How long, I wonder, does Jesus sit there with his parched throat and dried lips longing for water? The wilderness at noon is no joke. People die of thirst out there. And do any echoes of his temptation in the wilderness come back to him as he leans over the well and smells the fresh coolness far below? If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Surely if the Messiah wants to, he can access the water well himself. But he waits. He waits so that when the woman appears, she can recognise the incarnate Messiah in his vulnerability, his humanity, his need. It's such a remarkable moment. How often, in contrast, do we Christians plunge into evangelism and ministry with a sense of self-sufficiency, condescension and toughness? How automatically do we hide our needs, our weakness and our vulnerabilities, as if what's most human, real and authentic about us must be walled up for the sake of a more impressive witness? As if we have everything to offer sinners out there, but nothing to learn or receive for them. And this is the state of our churches at the moment. This is we people need to see the reality of who's in our church. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be more open. Jesus wins the woman's trust by humbling himself, by naming his own thirst, by asking for something that she can give. The Son of God, the Messiah, asks this woman who society has deemed, has judged, for a drink. He asks her, saying he's thirsty, and she can meet that thirst. There's no victorious approach in his victorism in his approach, no smugness, no arrogance. He's thirsty. And he says so, and she responds. Of course, we know that Jesus' story plays out. He'll once again thirst in a lonely place at noon, and once again ask for water. But on that terrible day, he'll receive only the mockery of vinegar from the foot of his cross. On this day, by the well, however, Jesus' disarming honesty opens the door for a spiritual seeker to find new life, and then share that new life with her entire city, that city who was judging her, that city who had condemned her, those people from that city that she did not want to meet at midday at the well. You see, Jesus sees without shaming. The conversation between Jesus and the woman pivots when he tells her what he knows about her life. You are right saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. In all her openness, in all her shame by this well, she still spoke the truth. She didn't hide it. Of course, this is the sordid revelation commenters often point out to when trying to make a case for the woman's sexual shamelessness. Lutheran minister Nadia Bolz-Weber usually points out there are any number of reasons why the Samaritan woman might have passed. She has. We discussed some of them, shared some of them earlier. She could be married off as a teen bride. Do you know, it wasn't uncommon for a girl to be married at the age of 15 back then. She could have been widowed and passed. And among her dad's husband's brothers, as per the Levirate marriage practice of the day. Maybe her husband, as I said, left her because she was infertile. Maybe she's a victim of abuse. Maybe she has a disability. Whatever the case, we know for sure that in first century, women didn't have the legal power to end their own marriages. The authority to file for a divorce rested with men and men alone. So there's a great deal we can't know about this woman's history. What we can conclude is that she prefers to be invisible. That she goes out of her way to avoid the other women in her town. For whatever reason, she doesn't feel like they like her. She doesn't feel that they like her, accept her or understand her. She heads to the well in the scorching heat of the day instead of the cool of the morning and meet with other people. She hopes to come and go unnoticed, undetected, carrying around in isolation whatever trauma, wound, sin, fear or depression, or her desperation, her complicated history has left with her. But Jesus went out of his way. He broke the boundaries to seek her, to meet with her. And he sees the whole of her. He sees her past, her present and her future. Who she has been, what she longs to become, how she hurts, and that she may become all that God has created her to be. And he names it all, and she doesn't deny it. But he names it all without shaming, without condemning her. He sees and names the woman in a way that makes her feel not judged, but loved. Come on, Christians, can we not do that? Can we just love people and not judge them? He sees and names the woman in a way that makes her feel not exposed, but shielded, not diminished, but restored. He doesn't shy away from the painful, ugly, broken stuff in her life. Instead, he allows the truth of who she is to become to the surface. Let's name what's real, he tells her. Let's say what it is. No more games, no more smokescreens, no more posturing. I see you for who you are, and I love you. And Jesus Christ says the same to each and every one of us. No matter how fallen you feel you are, no matter how much you've turned your back on God, Jesus sees you. He sees you for who you are, and he loves you. Now see me as I am, Jesus tells the woman. And he invites us to do the same. See who I am. I am the Messiah, the one in whom you can find freedom, love, healing and transformation, spirit and truth, forgiveness, eternal life, living water. Drink of me and live. So during this Lenten season, Jesus invites us to see ourselves and see each other through the eyes of love, not judgment. Can we, like Jesus, become that soft landing place for people who are all alone, carrying stories too heavy to bear? To see brokenness without shaming is not easy, but it's what we're called to do. Salvation begins with clear, tender, and unconditional seeing. Jesus honours the woman's proclamation. When Jesus tells the Samaritan woman who he is, she leaves her water jar at the well and runs back to the city. She drops him, she runs. When Jesus invited the fishermen, they dropped their nets and followed. There's so much to love about this moment. She runs back into the city, back to the people she's been avoiding, back to the people she's been hiding from. And she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done." He cannot be the Messiah, can he? That is just such a lovely moment. I love that in her excitement, the woman forgets about her water jar. I love that her sudden need to share the good news overwhelms her desire to remain anonymous and invisible. I love that her story is once a source of such pain and secrecy becomes the evidence she uses to proclaim Jesus' identity. I love that she says, "Come and see." Recognize that Jesus can't be reduced to a second-hand platitude or formula. I love that she shares her experience of Jesus, even through her faith, is still young, still forming, still in process. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Even her questions become a part of her evangelism. Even her curiosity becomes a tool that arouses the curiosity of others. Most of all, I love that Jesus honours, blesses, and validates the woman's proclamation. John writes that Jesus stays in the woman's city for 2 days so that everyone who hears her testimony can meet him directly and see that the woman is a reliable witness. She, like John the Baptist, like the apostles, like Mary Magdalene, like Paul, prepares the way of the Lord, and Jesus encourages her to do so. Many Samaritans from that city, John tells us, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Let me finish with a few questions. Who is speaking the good news in your life? How are you receiving their testimony? In the most unlikely places, through the most unexpected voices, from the minds and bodies of the disempowered and the overlooked, the word of God speaks and living water flows. So during this Lenten season, may we have ears to hear, hearts to drink it in, and humility to honour and bless its proclamation. Let's pray. Jesus, even in our waking, grant us dreams by which to guide our lives. Make us to dream of justice for the oppressed, reunions for those torn from loved ones, hospitality for immigrants, and the healing of all wounds. And all God's people said amen. And may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into your doors. I'm Ross B from Bad Boy Turned Good. It's been great to chat with you again this morning. I just pray that if there's anybody going through any struggles, you know, feel free to visit my website, badboyturngood.com, where you get my phone number. My email is ross@badboyturngood.org. If you know anybody who's struggling or needs help, we are here to help. We are here to walk the walk, and all we want to do is be a practical example of God's love. You'll find me on Monday nights and this more at the Red Hall, where we do a Monday evening service. It's loud, it's contemporary, and it's fun, encouraging and uplifting. I'm just going to finish now with the last song, "We're No Longer Slaves." God bless you. Until next time, have a blessed time.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with song. I've delivered from my enemies till all my fears have come. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer.